Let us now turn for our scripture reading. We turn in the Word of God to the first book of Samuel and the chapter 6. The first book of Samuel, the 6th chapter. This is the Word of the Lord. Come, let us hear His Word together. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His Word. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emeroids and 5 golden mice, according to the number of lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore, ye shall make images of your emeroids and images of your mice that mar the land. Ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore, then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore, make a new cart, and take 2 milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. Take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go, and see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us." And the men did so, and took 2 milk kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their emeroids. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went long along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. The lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. When the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day, and these are the golden emeroids which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord: for Ashdod 1, for Gaza 1, for Ascalon 1, for Gath 1, for Ekron 1, and the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua, the Bethshemite. And he smote the men of Bethshemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Bethshemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Amen. This is God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here this day. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to those words that were read to you earlier in your hearing there in the first book of Samuel, the 6th chapter. We arrive now in our exposition through the book of Samuel as we go through each week on the Lord's Day Sabbath. Each week we continue to progress through this book of the Bible, which records the things taking place just up before David would be called king. These are tremendous historical facts, and we remind ourselves what we read in Romans chapter 15, the verse 4, For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So as we come here this morning to chapter 6, I want to just recall in our minds the scene, the setting, the historical setting that is before us in this passage. Well, we could accurately say that the spiritual state of the nation of Israel and the priesthood is abysmal. It is terrible at this state. Remember the words at the last chapter of the book of Judges. And I must remind you that Samuel will judge, as did Eli. Eli judged 40 years, and there isn't a king yet. There will be a king, King Saul and then King David. But what was the spiritual state of the people? Judges chapter 21, verse 25, In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. People were not following the word of God. The priesthood was in a mess spiritually, as we read, don't we, as we thought of there in chapter 3. The word of God was precious in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Nobody could expound the word of God. These were dark days, terribly dark days. But then the bright dawning of chapter 1 in 1 Samuel, amidst all of this darkness, amidst a scene of a family that has heartache and heartbreak. Remember, we have Elkanah, and he has two wives, Penina and Hannah. And Hannah couldn't bear children, so he takes to himself another wife. And that is wrong. That is against God's word. It's not sanctioned. It's not taught at all. There is heartache. There is unbelief. Elkanah, remember, he went up once a year. He was meant to go three times a year up to Shiloh. And we know from chapter 2 that the people were very disheartened because the sons of Eli were pilfering the sacrifice that was meant to be the Lord's. They were taking the fat. They were taking the best parts for themselves and making themselves fat. And even Eli himself. It was a dark day. But the Lord raised up and brought to Hannah and Elkanah a son. Samuel was born. And so, as I said in chapter 1, that's the scene. In chapter 2, we see the wickedness of the priesthood. How Eli, he ignored his sons. He mildly reproved them for the things that they did. for the stealing of the sacrifices. The people were very disheartened. They despised, it says, the offering of the Lord. But also his sons, well, they lived in debauchery. What did they do? They slept with a woman at the temple door. It was appalling. Not at the temple door, but as the woman came, they slept with a woman, wherever that would have taken place. But it was awful. It was a disgrace upon the house of God. They brought shame to the things of God. They were stealing. They were committing adultery. And Eli was doing nothing about it. But the Lord sent a prophet, remember? And the prophet said to Eli that God would judge his house and judge Israel. God was not happy. Before that, remember, there was the effectual calling of young Samuel. Remember in 1 Samuel 3:7, we are told there that Samuel yet did not know the Lord. He was still in darkness, alienated from the life of God. Although he was serving in the temple, he didn't know the Lord personally, didn't know the Lord savingly. He was a lost young man, but the Lord called him, remember. It says there, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. But the Lord spoke to him. And there is that moment in our lives when the Lord breaks in and he makes his word precious. And we begin to receive the truth and there's life. And so it was for Samuel. And very quickly the Lord raised him to be a prophet in all Israel. And everybody, we are told, in Israel knew that Samuel was a prophet sent of God. And then judgment comes in chapter 4. Eli, his sons are destroyed. The Philistines, well, Israel decide to go out against them. Well, maybe they're thinking, we've got a prophet now, the Lord is with us. But they don't consult Samuel, remember? They don't inquire with Samuel, what shall we do? They just go straight out into the battle, and immediately at the first battle, how many men are lost? 3,000 men are lost. And they say, well, there's something wrong. We've missed something. We haven't taken the Ark of the Lord with us into the battle. So what happens? 30,000 men are slain as a result. And the Ark of the Lord is captured. Eli's sons are killed. And upon hearing of that news, Eli falls over backwards and breaks his neck. And he dies. And then the daughter-in-law of Eli, she hears the news. She's with child. She goes into premature labor and gives birth. And as she's dying, she calls the name of the son Ichabod, meaning that the Lord, or the glory of the Lord, has departed. So that's the historical setting and the background to all of this. You remember last week that in chapter 5, the Philistines, they capture the ark and it's taken to Ashdod, one of the great centers, and that is where of this worship of the false god Dagon, who is half fish, half man, half fish. Down to his torso, he's man. Further down is the tail of the fish. God is not like that. They were limiting God in their own understanding. God, the God of the earth and the seas. But friends, God is the God of the heavens and the earth. Not a God to be made with hands. What foolishness. And that can totter over. And that did totter over in his own temple. As they placed the ark of the Lord alongside Dagon, what happened? Dagon fell over the first time. And they thought, oh well, accidents just happen. Then the next day, they come in, and his hands are off, and all that is left, the head is taken off, is the bust, and so on. And instead of forsaking Dagon, what they do is they make the place, the threshold where Dagon falls, sacrilegious. They make it a sanctuary, as it were. They treasured that place. They venerated. The priests wouldn't trample upon that area. You see, the total depravity of man. They just become more hardened in their sin, determined not to bow to the true, the living God. And then what happens? Well, they keep the ark because it is a a sign that they have overcome the Israelites. We have defeated the God of Israel who parted the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptians. We have defeated. We've got, as it were, their idol. Of course, the ark is not an idol. The ark is a symbol, as we thought, of who God is. God is holy. Within that ark is his holy law, the Ten Commandments. Within that ark is the golden censer containing the manna that came from heaven. All these things, pictures of the Lord Jesus who said, I am the bread of life. I am that manna which has come down from heaven. And the budding rod that lived and bore fruit. And what was on top of the ark, the mercy seat, where the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled and the cherubim overlooked it, gazing in wonder at where God said he would meet sinners there at that place. And that's where God meets his people, on the grounds of the shed blood of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for his people. That's the God of heaven. That's the God of heaven who we worship and who we adore. They made light of this God who smashed their idol. And this God, the God of heaven and earth, by the symbol of the ark, is taken, remember, from city to city. Where's he taken first? Well, he was there at Ashdod, and we know what happened at Ashdod. Many men were slain. And those who weren't slain, God plagued them with emroids or hemorrhoids, as we know, tumors. We don't quite know exactly what they were, but excruciating pain. And many, 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 many people died. And that ark was taken from city to city, then to Gath, and then it was moved to Ekron. And the same thing happened at every city. Now, surely that should have been telling the people, there's a problem. But they hardened their hearts. They didn't care about their people. Oh, we don't want the ark here. It's brought judgment. It's bringing death. But you see, they wouldn't let it go. Because this, in their pride, was their way of saying, we've defeated God. And we've defeated a people named after him, the people of Israel. What extent does man go to defy the living God? Tremendous, isn't it? And all the while, they do not give up their false god, Dagon, who couldn't speak, who cannot tell the future, who cannot do anything. God says in Isaiah, what can these things do? He says, they are less than nothing. That's what your idols are. And he who makes them is an abomination. What an abomination. As Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. Isn't it? We manufacture them. We make a God in our own minds, in our own imagination, that we want. Not the God of Scripture. God, deliver us from our own imaginations. Well, as we come to chapter 6 this morning, we're reminded here now that the Philistines, they've, for 7 months, they've endured this. They've endured the ark and all the trouble that has come to them as a result of keeping it. Notice, first of all, the closing verse of chapter 5, and the men that died not were smitten with the hemorrhoids, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And then we come to chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. It's a long time. And now they've decided they've had enough. What are we going to do? So they inquire with their diviners. Verse 2, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And so as we come to chapter 6, we thought of this widespread destruction that God has wrought amongst the Philistines. And now they set about trying to return the ark, and they speak to the diviners. They're so-called religious men. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to as I make the first point this morning is behold the depraved nature of natural man. How what he has, and I'd like to title competing sins in his own heart. Natural man has this issue. He's got a battle in his heart. There are various sins that are jostling as to which one should be, which one should I put forward. Competing or contending sins in fallen man. What do I mean? Natural man, man by nature, is sinful to the core. And everything he does is for self-interest. Self-interest, that's us at the heart. But when God saves a soul, the soul begins to think this wise. What is best to do for the glory of God? Not what is best for me, but how can I best serve God? But here, man, look at verse 1, and what we'll see here are contending sins amongst these heathen people, the Philistines. They are holding on to the ark now. Why? Because of pride. That's a sin, isn't it? We have victory over the Israelites. And here this is this classic case of competing sins as they set about the ark. Notice what they wanted was to keep the ark for 7 months. They endured these pains. They wanted to keep the ark for pride's sake. To say that we have triumphed over Israel and we have triumphed over the God of Israel. But on the other hand, here is the competing sin. They wanted to get rid of it for comfort's sake. Because the judgment of God was falling upon them and they knew it. And instead of repenting, now this is the sin. Instead of repenting and renouncing their God, their false God, they were holding on to their sin. They were not willing to repent and worship the one and only true and living God. In pride, they wouldn't yield to God. They wouldn't bow the knee. And in pride, they want to keep the ark. To say, we have won. What is God saying through all of this judgment? God is saying, through these deaths, I am God. Not Dagon. I am the God of heaven. You are my creatures. You ought to worship me. But we have these competing sins, and the motivation behind them is pride. Isn't it? Pride. In pride, they kept the ark. They loved parading it in triumph over God, or the God of Israel. But they didn't love the true, the living God. And they weren't willing to bow the knee. They desired to hang to the ark and to hold on to it for the sake of pride, so that they could vaunt their victory, or their so-called victory. But that was outweighed by their pain. Outweighed by their pain. And so when it became too much, they just wouldn't submit to God. So the one sin has jostled over the other, if you like. And the reason they let it go is for sinful reasons. They're not letting it go for the right reason. And that's the point. I mean, they should know by now, and even by the way, as we will see and consider this morning, how the kine, how the cows, they have their young calves taken from them. And that would mean they go back to the stalls, but instead they head in the opposite direction to Israel, and that should be telling them that God is over the cows, that God is over everything, that He is the true, the living God. They wouldn't submit. It's pride. What has God done? We know from verse 6 here that one of the reasons perhaps that they offered up not only these golden hemorrhoids, but the mice is because the land has been plagued. Verse 6, wherefore then do you harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now you read on verse 5, wherefore ye shall make images of your hemorrhoids and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the Lord God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. And it is believed that the land was marred because of this. The verse 4, notice there, then they said, they, what shall be the trespass offering? Perhaps they'd heard of the trespass offering of the Lord, which we shall return to him. And they answered, 5 golden hemorrhoids and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. And it would be that perhaps they thought if they offered this trespass offering that the Lord would remove his judgment. Let the people go. And so they let it go for selfish reasons, not because they feared the Lord, not because the Lord sent these hemorrhoids and these things. No. But because in pride, they couldn't live in this pain any longer. And they don't submit to the true, the living God. Sin is always done out of self-interest, isn't it? This is man's heart. It's true of the natural man. He won't submit to God. So they let it go for sinful reasons. It's true. Remember the Lord Jesus after he fed the thousands. And there was one that followed him. And he said in John 6:26, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You follow me because your belly was filled. And then he wanted to say that I am the bread of life. I'm the one that truly gives life. And we must remind ourselves, friends, as Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned. This is our state in nature, isn't it? And you see, this is natural man. This is the Philistines, hardened against the living God. When you get to Romans 3, and you read from verse 10 through to the verse 17, what you have is this spiritual anatomy of man. How he is hardened against the living God. How he is, sin has permeated every facet, every fiber of his being. His throat is an open sepulcher. There's no fear of God before his eyes. His feet are swift to shed innocent blood. What comes out of his mouth? Lies, deceit, and hatred against the living God. Is this not true of the Philistines? And is this not true of the world today in the year 2021? Despite the virus, despite the plagues, despite the pestilences, the earthquakes, the tsunami in 2004 that killed over 220,000 people, has man not hardened his heart against the living God, my friend? He does. And it is so just as in the days of Noah. And God destroyed man off the face of the earth. He said, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Man does everything out of self-interest and for self, and will defy the living God, despite the fact that God is showing his power, his invisible attributes, by the things that he has made and created. How bizarre it is that man takes something that God creates, a tree, and makes an image and calls it a god. He warms himself by the wood of that tree at the same time, and yet makes an idol and says, this is God. The problem is the human heart. Secondly, this morning, mythology or folklore religion in verses 3 to the verse 9. And what we have here is, this, as I said, this bizarre offering of tumors. This is what the lords of the Philistines say, the diviners, make these golden hemorrhoids. For one plague was on you all, and on your lord, on your lords. Verse 2, and the Philistines call for the priests of the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us where we shall send it to his place. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but anywise return him a trespass offering, then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why this his hand is not removed from you. And they said, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden hemorrhoids and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. Now you notice in verse 5, concerning the mice, wherefore ye shall make images of your hemorrhoids and images of your mice that mar the land. That mar the land. So perhaps it's believed, as I said earlier, that many scholars believe that these mice actually infested the land, troubled the men with the hemorrhoids. There's widespread death and destruction, but the mice, well, marred the land. And so you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. You said they were acknowledging God, but they were limiting God. God is just over the mice and over these boils and tumor. That's man, isn't it? Give him a trespass offering. We've heard of a trespass offering. But God is to be feared. Don't make hemorrhoids. Don't bring him down. Don't lower him. This was an invention. And man has made many inventions. They had heard, notice the verse 6, about what God had done to Pharaoh and Egypt. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaohs and as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go and they departed? Well, this again is folklore religion, but God is the God over the sea, the heavens, the earth. We were thinking this morning about the plagues and every plague, the hail, the darkness, the Nile turned to blood, and then finally death. God is over all, the God of heaven and earth. Yet they would not submit. And they're saying, remember what happened to Egypt. We better do this. And thirdly, bizarre folklore guidance. Verse 7. Now therefore make a new cart and take 2 milk kine or 2 milk cows on which there hath come no yoke, so pure, clean, and tie the kine or the milk cattle to the cart and bring their calves, so their young calves, home from them. Take away their young calves from these cows. And of course, naturally, anybody who's a farmer knows that the cows will go toward their calf. And yet, they're saying, well, let's see if this is really of God, if he is behind this, because if he is, they won't go back to the young calf. But they go in the opposite direction toward Beth Shemesh, toward Israel. If this is really God. And put on the cart these jewels of gold, these images, these trespass offerings of tumors and mice. Now, this is folly, isn't it? Is God going to accept this? On the one hand, we just want to know if this is of God. Is he going to remove the plague? And that's all they're interested in. Removing the plague. Is this of God? When they're not really interested. If it is of God, they're still not interested in worshiping him, in bowing to him, in submitting to him. notice and see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done this great evil. But if not, we shall know that it still is not, that it is not his hand that has smote us. In other words, we still want to hold on to the ark. Can you see the hardness of the heart? The people will not submit by nature. They don't want to. Hard. They say, but if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. In other words, they're saying this, you know, here they're limiting God. They recognize the truth, that there is a God. The God who delivered his people from the Egyptians, but this is what people do. They limit God. And sometimes people are like this, even so-called professing Christians, that God is not the God of providence. You know, God, who brought the ark here? They captured the ark. Judgment has come upon them. The ark is here now because Israel have disobeyed. But they can't slight the true living God. That'd be wrong. God will judge. God is not limited, my dear friends, over mice and hemorrhoids, but he is over all. Would we grasp that? God is over every living thing in this world and can destroy anything at any time. Creatures that do not obey him, he is over the cattle. I mean, couldn't they even see that here? The cattle head in the right direction. How do they know where to go? God directed them. And you know what? They follow the cart all the way to Beth Shemesh. And they still do not repent and bow to the true living God. How hard as granite is the human heart. It's incredible, isn't it? And those who aren't saved, this ought to frighten you this morning. Even though one should rise from the dead, says the Lord Jesus, they will not believe. How hard is the lost soul of man? It is enmity with God. It's not subject to God. Neither indeed can it be. Oh, they said they wanted to know, but it was for their own sake, not for the sake of the Lord, that they should bow to him and worship him. That's the human heart. If it's chance, we can keep the ark. But if it was of the Lord, we let it go, but we still won't bow. Now, what a sight. What a picture of man's lost estate. Not just the Philistines, but we move on now in the narrative. The ark reaches Beth Shemesh, and the men of Beth Shemesh are working. And remember, the ark has been taken because the Lord is lightly esteemed in Israel. And as it returns, we notice that the Levites are there. And cart goes all the way to Beth Shemesh. Come down to the verse 13 there. And one thing we could say, why did the Lord do this? There's a question to ask. Well, to put the Philistines in the fear of God. All this destruction over 7 months has come to the Philistines, but also because it would be favorable to Israel. Wouldn't it? It'd be marvelously favorable to them. But you notice, the ark goes all the way back with these false gods. And when the false gods arrive and they're on the ark, we say the false gods, the trespass offering of the emeroids and the mice, what happens? The men of Beth Shemesh actually place those idols which are in a coffer on a rock next to the ark. Disrespect. isn't it? You notice, verse 13, they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the ark came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there. And there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. So they burnt the cows or the cattle, and the Levites took down the ark of the Lord. So the Levites were there, and they should have known, and the coffer. And that's where the mice and the tumors were in. That was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on a great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. They should have destroyed these, shouldn't they? Should have destroyed these images. But instead they didn't. They sacrificed to the Lord. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But why didn't they destroy these images that were sent back? Well, they should have known better. Now, interestingly, the Philistines follow them all the way to Beth Shemesh, and they see that the people are there, and they see them sacrifice, and they just return back. And they don't see now the destruction of the Lord upon Israel. And that is favorable for the Israelites, although it was a very bad thing that they did. What did the Israelites do? The men begin to look into the ark. And we are told that there is a devastation of 50,070 men. And it wouldn't have been, just think about it, I believe that all of these people looked into the ark. It was kind of like, you know, a sort of good luck charm to the people. There was no fear, there was no veneration on the part of Israel. And the men of Beth Shemesh, as they walked, and you can imagine a long line, let's take a look at the ark. And almost looking down at it as if it's, well, what is it? They took the lid of the ark off, which they shouldn't have, and they looked inside. And you know what? Destruction didn't come immediately. Perhaps a long queue of people looking down into that ark. But then all of a sudden, 50,070, we're told here, men die. Now, some have debated these figures. I'm not here to do that here today. But we are told that the Lord smote, verse 19b, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. We won't debate the figures. 50,070 is a lot of men. And why this? You see, destruction upon the Philistines because they wouldn't bow to this God. But now destruction to the men of Beth Shemesh and the Levites, whoever they were, if perhaps they were destroyed too, many of the Levites, because they esteemed the Lord lightly. Both are wrong, aren't they? How do we esteem the Lord? It's an offense if we think we can treat meanly the ordinance of the Lord and the things of the Lord and the Lord's house and the Lord's every aspect. The ark represented God, His holiness. And sinners can only approach unto God through that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take the lid of the ark off, you take the sacrifice away, there's death. Without that sacrifice of the lamb, which we were thinking of with the children, the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts and the lintels, there was death. Remember, the priest had to sprinkle the ark seven times to make atonement for the people. Of course, that's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do for all of His people. And those who lightly esteem the Lord are not the Lord's people, friend. You know, Israel were a religious people, but it didn't mean that they were saved. Not all Israel are of Israel. Not everybody in the church who says they're a Christian are a Christian. But those who fear God, and God did this here. Judgment came, did it not? As it were, to the house of God. Judgment to the Philistines, but now judgment to the house of God. And you know, friends, the church in our day and age needs a good clear out, doesn't it? Of superstition. That's how they were treating the ark, some sort of object, a good luck charm, treating God merely as an object of familiarity. And it bred, as they, can you imagine, as they walked past, maybe in a line, it was an occasion of contempt and irreverence. And that is not how God's people are. How do we treat the things of God? They should never have looked into the chest and treated it as a, or the ark and treated it as a common thing. And then notice, this is striking, lamenting instead of repenting. What should have Israel have done? We read verse 19b, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. My friends, instead of lamenting, and I'm sure there's a sense, of course, you lament, don't you? The loss of loved ones. But what about the Lord? The Lord whose name has been dishonored. They ought to have mourned over their sin rather than just lamented dead people who defied the living God. And the church, my friends, is full of humanists who love people more than God. The church is filled with people who love their children more than God. Humanists, not God-fearers. Notice the Levites were there, as I said, verse 15, and the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. These things don't belong together. Next, sending the ark away instead of repenting to God. What do they cry? Verse 20, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord God? And to whom shall go up from us? I mean, they should have known that if God is approached in the right way, God made well with his people. Instead of inquiring and instead of considering the word of God, they sent messengers to the inhabitants, notice there, of Kirjath-Jearim in verse 21. And they say, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Now they, could you believe it? The people who profess the name of God want the ark to depart instead of repenting and now desiring the Lord's presence. They want the ark to go. Now we may stand before God in Jesus Christ. May we not? May we not approach a throne of grace through the Son? I mean, put the lid of the ark back on and everything will be well, won't it? What Christ has done for sinners. There we stand. You don't take the ark, the lid of the ark off, do you? These are holy things. Who can enter into the presence of God the Father but Jesus Christ the righteous? Who through the veil of his own flesh has entered into the holy of holies, my friends. And this ought to be a great encouragement to those of us who are Christians. We're asked here, who can stand before God? Well, God's people can, on the grounds of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist says in Psalm 143, verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living shall be justified. But friends, we are justified through Jesus Christ, are we not? We're made right with God. David said, O Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? None of us. But friends, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we may stand before a holy God. What a blessing it would have been. We read how the ark is taken to another man's house and abides there, and how the man was blessed. No, we don't want the ark to go, do we? Christ is our ark. He is our everything. But friends, you do not treat the Lord Jesus as your little buddy. I don't mean to be irreverent, as your mate. He is God. And he is holy. We may approach God through him, who is very God. Paul says to Timothy, concerning our Lord Jesus, and our approach to God, who is pure. He says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor, power, and everlasting glory. That is the God we approach, but we come reverently through the Lord Jesus Christ, not as superstitious people. We come to a God who controls everything. He is absolutely sovereign, who destroyed these men in abject darkness of the Philistines, but who also came in judgment to the house of Israel and destroyed 50,070 men who looked and lightly esteemed the ark. Let me say, the way you live your life is worship, isn't it? We are called to worship God, not just here, but you are his creatures. Paul says, of God's people, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We have favor and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. But friends, that does not make us people who are any less reverent to God and to his church and the things of God. No, Paul says, God is a consuming fire. He says, therefore, let us worship the living God with reverence and godly fear. How much more? If you know that you have been purchased not with silver or gold, as Peter says, but with the precious blood of a lamb without spot, without blemish, he says, therefore, let us serve the Lord with fear. He said, Peter says, spend your sojourning here in fear. That's with reverence toward God. As I close, think of it. The Philistines were wearied of the living God. And the false worshippers in Israel lightly esteemed the living God. But that is not God's people. Do we not want the Lord to abide with us? If we do, we will treat him with reverence. We will have godly fear. Let us have peace in the Lord Jesus. I'm reminded of Ananias and Sapphira, who were judged of the Lord, how they lied to the Holy Spirit. And then after that judgment, we read that the church of God, how did it walk? With fear and rejoicing. And that's God's people, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. May God give us that godly, filial fear for him. Thank the Lord we may approach a holy God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.